If you'll please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, in your pew Bibles. It's on page 1 of the New Testament. Listen now to God's Word. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophets. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler, who shall shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel's weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted, because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene."
May God add to our hearts the reading of his word. It's our privilege to be back with you again. We enjoy coming down and coming to Pueblo for a change and to the warmth. And we're glad to be with you again. What a sad story. I mean, of all the times that people should be joyful, one would think this would be one of them. But what a perplexing and sad story, a perplexing reaction to wonderful news. It's just puzzling. What's going on with these people? Why did they react the way they did? We get Herod. Herod's a Gentile. We get that. Let's look at what God is telling us in this passage and see what we can learn from it. Within the context of this passage, Joseph has been told by the angel that Mary would have a son and that he was to name him Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. That's great news. Finally, The promise of Genesis 3 is going to be fulfilled. The one who would crush Satan's head and yet have his heel bruised would come. And that son, in the context, has been born in Bethlehem of Judea, like the prophet said, and is now a toddler. We'll get to that in a minute. Messiah. The Messiah. The Christ. The Savior is here. The happiest of all occasions is come and should cause overwhelming joy. But it doesn't. Why? What could possibly cause people to not want the one who would bring salvation to them? Eternal salvation. How could this be? Father, open our minds. Open our thoughts to your truth and cause us to take our hearts away from the stuff that's troubling us, the possible pain in our lives, and focus us on you. Completely focus us on you and what you have to communicate to us this day and in this new year. Direct our thoughts, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our Redeemer and our King. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. The first thing we see is that these Gentiles, these guys from the East, these Magoi, are seeking the Promised One. Wow. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's what we know. That's what Matthew tells us. He kind of skips over the stuff that Luke has already said. That's already happened. Luke 2 is already gone. It's already been done. It's already taken place. And Matthew is going to a different direction, different story. Jesus has been born in Bethlehem. His family lives there already. They're there. And these Magoi, astrologers is one way of translating it. Because we really don't know what this word means. We can say magicians or we can say wise men, but we really don't understand this word. Because it's not used anyplace else. It's only used here. And when you don't have context, that's how people identify words in the Bible. That's if you got a lexicon and you take that lexicon and you say, oh yeah, you know, this lexicon says that this word means this. Not necessarily. What that person has done is found all the occurrences of that word and figured out what they mean by their context. And therefore, that's how they identify the word. When the New Testament Christians may not have understood it exactly that way. But whatever the case may be, they understood what Matthew meant. These advisors, the King James translation, they understood the idea of advisors or wise men or magoi to the king. We don't understand that so much. Maybe we could put it on this level. Okay? The new administration is picking its cabinet. Why? Just so they can anger the liberals is what it sounds like. So he's picking his cabinet and he's putting all these people together. And why is he doing that? Because they're experts in their fields. That's what the Magoi were. They were experts in their field. And they came to Jerusalem seeking a king. Well, where else would they go? I mean, that's the capital, right? The capital of the Jews is Jerusalem. Okay? So they're seeking, and they say, where is he who is born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. It rose in the east, and we know that that's... We don't know what the star is, by the way. There's a lot of theories. There's a lot of attempts at scientifically responding to this. Matthew doesn't bother to tell us. It's all speculation. They saw his star rise in the east, and they know by their observations of the night sky that they need to come and pay homage, pay respect to the king who's been born in Israel. Israel's got a new king. Now notice how Herod reacts, okay? Herod's crazy. You want to read a crazy tale, read what Josephus says about Herod the Great. Oh, he was a great builder. Yeah, he built all kinds of things. He built the new temple. He modified the one that Zerubbabel built and made it more glorious. But he also built Masada, and he also built other fortresses and other things all over the place. But he was also very paranoid. He killed two of his wives, a couple of his sons, and anybody that he thought might possibly want to knock him off and take over. So Herod is greatly distressed at the news that these Magoi bring, these astrologers bring. We saw his star rise and he's been born. He's greatly distressed. But the weirdest part of this thing, and what Matthew is pointing us out to, is contrastive reactions. Matthew's full of them. It's a gospel after all. It's directing us to think. Imagine that. The Bible's directing us to think. It's telling us, think about this. Think about what is being said here, what is being done here, how people are responding to the Christ, to Jesus coming. And how does all Jerusalem respond? They're distressed with him. Now, you could say that they are distressed because of the fact that the Romans might come and wipe them out. But the Christ has come. Because you recognize what he says, what Herod says. He calls together all of the scribes and all. He knows who to get the information from. He calls together all of his advisors, spiritual advisors, and he says, okay, where is the Christ going to be born? And they said, well, the prophet Micah says, in Bethlehem of Judea. So what does Herod do? He gets the magi, he gets the astrologers back, and he says, secretly, mind you. Now that's very important, because what comes later in the chapter, you need to think about that. Bethlehem is where he's going to be born. So he calls those astrologers and he says, guys, he said, here's the deal. This is where he's going to be born. And he says, go and find him, you know, seek him out, and then report back to me, because I'm going to go pay my respects. In a little different way than you might want to be thinking, he's going to get rid of him. Notice what Micah called him, though. He says, he will shepherd my people, my covenant people, Israel. He will shepherd my covenant people, Israel. He will guide them. Unlike the Romans, unlike any other king, predominantly, he's going to be like David, who shepherds the people, who guides the people, who is wise. Not like Herod, who rules with an iron fist. And so the magi, the astrologers, go. And the star goes in front of them. And it stops right at the place where the young child, notice that. It doesn't say infant. It doesn't say baby. It says young child. Now I want you to notice where they go. Entering the stable. Because if you have one of those creches, even the simplest ones, you got wise men, and they're at the manger, and they're bowing down at the manger. Their reaction, first of all, though, is that they're overjoyed. They're very happy. They've found him. The star has directed them right to the spot, and they're overjoyed. And they come into the house. By this time, Mary and Joseph aren't living in a stable anymore. They're in a house. And saw Mary his mother with the young child. And this Greek word, the Greek words are very specific. This young, he may have even been past weaning. He may have been eating solid food by now. He's a toddler. And they fell down, prostrated themselves on their faces before him. They recognize who he is, what he is, and they react accordingly. Do we? And they opened up their treasures of gold. Now that's obvious. They gave money. And they gave fragrant incense. Frankincense is an extremely powerful incense that's used for burning in, and it gives off a very sweet smell. And you got to understand something. Most houses in those days were like the houses, the daub and wattle houses of England, where the family lived in one end and the animals lived in the other. They didn't have barns. That's how poor people lived for centuries. Up until like the 19th century, that's how people lived. So they burned incense like this to get rid of the unpleasant smells. And then the last thing is very interesting. Myrrh is an expensive lotion used for embalming. They would rub it on the body of the person, prepare them for burial. This is one of the things that was put on Jesus after his death, was myrrh. And might have been even this same myrrh, reserved for this very purpose. These guys were in tune with... They were Gentiles and Herod was a Gentile. But they were in tune with God. They followed him. They did what he said. And they worshipped his son. They paid him homage. They paid him respect. They honored him with their gifts. And they were warned by the Holy Spirit, by the angel, in a dream. Now, we don't have that kind of thing. We've got God's Word to guide us. His complete Word. But if we did, how many of us would attribute this to what we ate? How many of us would be cynical enough to go, I must have had too much pepperoni or I must have had too much hot sauce on my tacos last night, and attributed the direction that God gave, extra-biblical direction, to an external source rather than to Him? Too often, I think, God's hand of direction is guiding us, and we're too arrogant or we're too focused on ourselves to listen to the voice of God's Holy Spirit guiding us through His Word. In our modern society, are we so focused on the scientific that we forget the guiding hand of God to His truth and to His direction? You got to notice that here, because it's all over this passage. God's hand providentially guiding these men and Joseph. They go another way, and God's hand is providentially protecting His son through these men and through his stepfather, Joseph. And that's what we see, point number two. Fleeing, quote-unquote, cousins' jealousy. Verse 13. After the wise men, the magi, left, the angel of the Lord shows up to Joseph at night in a dream and tells him to get up, get out of there. Herod's going to try to destroy the young child. Get going. What's Joseph do? He rolls over and goes back to sleep. No. He gets up right then, right there, right now, and he leaps. He gets out of there. He grabs Mary, he grabs Jesus, and they go. They go to Egypt. They don't just go, well, you know, if we just moved residence, you know, kind of went down to Beersheba, or if we went over, you know, across the Jordan over, or went down to Jericho, we'll be okay, you know, and all we had to do is just get out of the general area. Nope. They headed straight to Egypt. They got completely out of Herod's jurisdiction into a more civilized place, by the way. That was the significance of Egypt at that time. And there was a Jewish community there that they could go and they could still be within the law, obeying the law and following the dictates of the law. So they went to Egypt, in Alexandria probably. And another prophecy was fulfilled. Matthew's full of them. Why is this so important? Because God is showing that His providential hand is involved in every step of His Son's life. It clarifies to a doubting world, to those who would be called by the Spirit, the reality of God's promise. And finally, we see the sad angle of this. The murderous rage of unbelief. Beginning in verse 16. Now I want you to think about what's going on here. Because Herod, as I said earlier, Herod called the wise men secretly. He didn't say, he didn't have them come publicly in a big group. By the way, there were probably more than three of them. You don't carry around treasures like that with three guys and three camels. There was probably a very large retinue of people. So, Herod realized, and the word here is that they tricked and made a fool of him. That's what the word means. How did he... In his own mind. Herod was so twisted and so warped that all he thought of was himself. And so he has been made a fool of and tricked by them. No one else knows about it, but he has. So he's going to get revenge on whoever he can lash out at. And it happens to be all the male children in that region from 2 years old and under in Bethlehem and its vicinity are going to die. This guy's ruthless. And you say, well, yeah, but there's no record of this happening. Well, Bethlehem was a small place. And among the many myriad of craziness that Herod perpetrated against the Jewish people, it's just probably not there. And see, Herod was an Edomian. So he was a descendant of Esau. So yeah, he's kind of related to him. He just doesn't fall within the promise of Jacob and Israel. But he's still a descendant of Abraham. He still should have known better than to try and kill off the Messiah, be the devil's instrument to try and kill off the Messiah. And if you think that, oh well, you know, it wouldn't have been a problem. He could have died and he would have died totally innocent as a baby. No, it didn't work that way. Because if you read the Gospel of John repeatedly, Jesus says, my time is not yet come, my time is not yet come, my time is not yet come, over and over again. All of the whole life of Jesus, down to the last minute detail, was according to God's plan. And His providence within His decree. God's sovereign. End of story. And the way He works is in the minute details. Throughout history, you see this occurring over and over again. Satan trying to destroy the line. From Ahab's granddaughter to Herod. The attempt to wipe out the Messiah's line, the Messianic line, it's happened over and over again. He's trying to destroy the Savior's line and destroy the Advent. But he failed. because of God's providence. God's decree would prevail. Nobody fights against God and wins. Ever. And Jeremiah the prophet, the weeping prophet, another one of his prophecies comes true. Rachel weeping for her children, but she will not be comforted because they are no more. I bet Jeremiah didn't even think that that would come to pass in such a way, but it did. The weeping prophet crying out in agony over all of this. But you want to read an incredible passage. Sometime go into Lamentations 3. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's where that's found. The weeping prophet telling us about this horrible incident. What's interesting is Matthew just keeps going with the narrative. In verse 19, he makes an incredible statement. But when Herod died, all of Herod's plotting, all of his plans, all of the things that he wanted to do or tried to do came to naught. His ambition, his crazy paranoia, everything was finished. And Jesus is still alive. God sent another angel and said to Joseph, Herod's dead, don't worry about it, you can go back. Jesus doesn't stay in Alexandria in Egypt. He goes back home. And he's going to be raised, not in Judea, but in Galilee, in Nazareth. And that last prophecy in verse 23, we don't really know where that is. It might actually be extra-biblical. But whatever it is, Matthew's readers knew it well. And it becomes inspired scripture. Jesus is going to be raised. He is going to be what God has planned. And no one will stop that. God's plans will be carried out. That's the bottom line. Now a question to you. And to me, who are we most like? Are we most like Herod and the people of Jerusalem in their cynical disregard or distress over the coming of Messiah? Are we one of the pundits, always questioning, always looking for an excuse not to believe? Are we like these faithful Magi who come to worship, to pay homage and tribute, and cast their gifts before the Lord? Or like faithful Joseph who keeps listening to God and what He wants and obeying immediately? To God, the new year is nothing. Time is irrelevant. But to us, we make resolutions, all kinds of things. Losing weight, going to the gym more. What about being more godly? What about being more faithful? What about trusting Jesus more for His direction? What about those resolutions? The question is, what will you be in 2017? A cynic? Heavenly Father, You are our God. You deserve our praise. You deserve our faith. You deserve everything that we could give and so much more. Father, we ask that You would help us to understand what it is that You want us to be in this coming year. And how that is to glorify You. Now bless us, Father, as we celebrate together the sacrament of Your Son's death till He come as You have commanded. And we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.